budget and everything like that. So I'm looking, we have 15 members here, so please stay. Please stay. We'll try to get it over as soon as possible. But this is one of those necessary evils that we need to do. So we do need to get this business meeting done. So I ask you, please stay if you're a member of this church. And again, if you've never experienced one, well, boy, you're in for a treat. We get along really well. We don't argue, so we do pretty well. All right, hey, how about we go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into our message. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you. We thank you so much for being a loving God. We thank you for Denise and the kids. We ask that you bless their time together as they spend their time learning these precious stories that are so important to the foundation of their faith. Father, be with us today as we study your word. May you guide us today. May this message be uplifting. May it be truthful. And Father, may we always just not be hearers of your word, but Father, may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to continue in our sermon series on the gospel according to John. Now, before we read God's word, I just want us to slow down for just a moment. And that's because what we're going to hear this morning is very familiar to most of us. Now, the problem with familiarity or being familiar with something is that it can often dull us. What I mean by that is it's not that the text, what we're going to read, has lost its power, but sometimes we can approach a text that we're familiar with very quickly and rush through it. I've already read it. I already know it. So we're going to slow down just a little bit. In fact, that's what the Apostle John is doing. Notice John is not rushing through this. John just kind of lingers over the suffering of Jesus Christ. He takes his time. And he doesn't do it to stir our emotions. He does it to confront us with the reality of Jesus' suffering. And make no mistake about it, Jesus' suffering is not symbolic. It's not poetic. We're talking history. This really did happen. Because you see, the one standing in this passage is not a helpless victim. He's not a tragic mistake. No, we're talking about the eternal Son of God. Jesus Christ, who was willingly submitted to the will of the Father, standing in the place of us sinners. And everything that happens to Jesus here happens according to a divine purpose. Now, notice that there are no miracles in these verses. Jesus preaches no sermon. Jesus doesn't even try to defend himself. Instead, Jesus stands here silent, beaten, and mocked. And yet, what's being revealed in this moment is so central to our salvation. So as we read our text this morning, I want you to listen very carefully, not only to what is being done to Jesus, but how Jesus is being presented. I also want you to pay attention to the actions, to the words, to the irony. And especially, I want you to pay attention to the final statement made by Pilate, because it governs everything that follows. So with that said, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 19. And follow along as I read verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. You can use your own Bibles. You can use the Bible in the pew in front of you. You can follow along on the screen. If you're following along on the screen, I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Pilate then took Jesus and flogged him. And when the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they were coming to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were giving him slaps in the face. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Now for the next 5 weeks, we're going to focus on the different aspects of the suffering of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to focus on the crown of thorns. That's what we're going to focus on. Now you need to understand that the mighty Roman army, and I put it up here on the screen for you, the mighty Roman Empire stretched across North Africa, it surrounded the Mediterranean Sea, and it ran into Europe. And in this empire was a little province called Judea. This was a very volatile, it was just a bad place. None of the Roman soldiers wanted to go to Judea. This is where Israel was located. Okay, nobody wanted to go there because this place was marked with frequent unrest and it was very hostile toward Roman rule. Nobody wanted to go there. It was the armpit of the Roman Empire. It's kind of like when I was in the United States Air Force, there were two assignments nobody wanted to go to. Nobody wanted to go to Minot, North Dakota, and nobody wanted to go to Laughlin Air Force Base down in Texas. Those were two places nobody wanted to go to. One place was 150 degrees in the shade, and the other place was minus 70 degrees in the wintertime. And nobody wanted to go there. And that's what we got going on here. No Roman soldier wanted to go to this podunk place. Now, these men, these soldiers, were not monsters in principle. They were Roman soldiers doing what Roman soldiers did. And that's precisely what makes this scene so sobering. Now, because the charge against Jesus is that he claimed to be the King of the Jews, these soldiers decided to do what Roman soldiers do. They decided to mock him. So they clothed Jesus in mock royalty. Put a purple robe on him. Gave him a scepter, stick. They then twisted together a crown of thorns. And it likely from the thorn trees that grew abundantly in this region. Trees with long, hard, nail-like thorns that are still found in Israel today. Now, please, don't think of this as just some random cruelty. No, this was calculated. This was calculated by the Roman soldiers. This was calculated mockery. Every thorn, every blow, every gesture was meant to say, this is what Rome does to kings. Now, these Roman soldiers took what was called a flagrum. A flagrum is nothing more than a whip. And in this whip, there were multiple leather thongs embedded with bones and metal. And it was designed to tear and rip flesh. And that's what Jesus was whipped. We have no idea how many lashes he received. Now, when the Jews whipped somebody, they could only do 40. That was the law. So what they would do is they would give you 39 lashes. And the reason they would do 39 lashes is because they didn't want to break the law. What if we miscounted? So let's just keep it to 39. Rome didn't have that stipulation. Rome could whip you basically until the two guys got tired. So Jesus was whipped with that. Now, when they finished with the flogging, they weren't done. They continued to mock Jesus. That's when they put the crown of thorns onto his head. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about three different things that we can learn about the crown of thorns. And hopefully, maybe we're going to learn something that you never knew before. Now, the first thing we need to understand is this. At first glance, we might assume the crown of thorns was simply the cruel invention by a bunch of sadistic soldiers. It was just a random act of mockery. They just decided to do it. But friends, I do not believe that the crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head was accidental, and I do not believe it was incidental. I believe it came from the sovereign hand of God. I believe the crown of thorns was given as a spiritual object lesson for us. And the first thing we see here is that this crown of thorns represents the curse of sin. The crown of thorns represents the curse of sin. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a beautiful garden, didn't he? Do you think there were thorns in that garden? No. There were no thorns in that garden. But we all know what happened to this perfect place. What did Adam and Eve do? They disobeyed God and they ate the forbidden fruit. We all know the story. And as a result, God pronounced a curse upon them. We're still suffering from it today. And part of that curse was a curse to the ground. Let's read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." So you see, friends, that crown of thorns worn by Jesus, it represents the painful fruit of sin. That's why we have sickness and pain today in this world. Why is this world so screwed up? It's because of sin. It's because of sin. You know, just as there was nuclear fallout after the atomic bomb was dropped on Japan, well, sickness, pain, and suffering today are part of the fallout of the fall, of what happened at the Garden of Eden. And it affects everything. Not only us, it affects creation. Creation is suffering. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now." So friends, that's the first thing. The crown of thorns that was pressed onto Jesus' scalp, it represents the curse of sin. He wore our sin. It's the best way to think about it. Well, the second thing we see here is that this crown of thorns aggravated the physical pain of Jesus. Anybody ever stick themselves with a thorn? Imagine having about 50 of those bad boys pressed into your head. Oh, they just didn't put it on his head. They took a stick and slammed it onto his head and hit him repeatedly over the head with it, driving it in. And just imagine when he's on the cross, his head would have kept hitting it. You know, I think the scalp and the temple area is one of the most sensitive parts of the human body. And if you ever cut yourself on your head, it bleeds. And it bleeds quite a bit. So as those nail-like spikes pierce Jesus' brow, can you imagine how much blood would have flowed down his face? In fact, and I just said this, Mark's gospel tells us that the soldiers gave him a stick that mockingly represented a royal scepter. And they took that stick and repeatedly bashed him over the head. And if that wasn't bad enough, they spit on him. You know, I don't think any of us can imagine how bad Jesus must have looked after he was beaten and whipped. And one of the reasons for that is because of all the paintings that the artists have painted throughout the years that have been sanitized to be merciful to those of us who view them. The reason we have no idea, and I just put a few pictures up here for you, this is the kind of stuff that we have grown up looking at. Jesus' crucifixion, okay? This, we have these in our house. Go back, Paula, go a little bit slower. Go back to the beginning. Keep going. You're going way too fast. I want them to get the idea. This is what, we even have these paintings in our house. Doesn't look too bad to me. See, we've been conditioned. That's what we've been conditioned that the crucifixion is. We have no idea how much Jesus Christ suffered for us. But again, it's been sanitized for us so we can look at it. I don't know how many of you ever saw The Passion of the Christ. I've only watched it once. Mel Gibson was a genius when he made that movie, because he would take you just so far when you were watching the beating. I remember, I actually turned my head, and he would take you so far, and then he'd pan off to something else, and then he'd come back to the beating again, and then he, as much as you can handle, and then he'd bring it back. That's more like what would happen to Jesus. Now, you want to know how bad Jesus was beaten? Well, we don't have to guess. Because according to the prophet Isaiah, the Messiah, and we know the Messiah to be Jesus, would have been beaten so severely that he wouldn't even have looked like a man. You wouldn't have recognized him. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah prophesies, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, my people, so his appearance," and he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, "so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." He was beaten to a pulp. didn't even look like a person. You know, when I think about the physical sufferings of Jesus, my mind keeps going back to what Jesus told Peter the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 and 53. Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Peter, don't you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, Jesus could have used his supernatural power to stop what happened to him. He didn't have to go through it. I mean, think about it. He could have raised one eyebrow, and the hands forming that crown of thorns would have been paralyzed. But he didn't. He could have nodded his head and the soldiers with whips would have turned and started whipping each other. But he didn't. He could have raised the other eyebrow and the spit directed at his face would have boomeranged back on the soldier's face. But he didn't. Jesus could have raised his eyes to heaven. And those 72,000 angels would have been here in an instant to rescue him. He had that power. He was God. But he didn't do it. Instead, he voluntarily was willing to endure all that misery and all that pain for you. For me. So that's the second thing. That crown of thorns aggravated the physical pain of Jesus. Well, the third thing we see here is that the crown of thorns reminds us that Jesus is still crowned with shame in this fallen world. You see, the reason the soldiers put a crown of thorns on Jesus' head, draped him in a purple robe, and placed a reed in his hand was because they were mocking him as a king. They struck him, they spat on him, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" But what they were really saying is, "You're no king at all. You're no king. You're a joke." How did Jesus respond to that shame and mockery? I know how I would have responded. Wouldn't have been Jesus-like, I'll tell you that. Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us exactly how Jesus responded to this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look at that word despising. We need to be careful about that word because that word can be misleading to our ears, okay? Because when we say we despise something, that means what? I hate it. That's not what this means. The Greek word here is a little different. It carries the idea of regarding something as insignificant or refusing to give it weight. It's like when we say, "I think nothing of it." And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and absorbed the shame without letting it deter him from the obedience to the Father. "Think nothing of it, Father. I'll do it." And you know, man, things haven't changed for 2,000 years. Because the world still responds to Jesus in much the same way. Jesus today is still being mocked. He's still being rejected. And he's being treated as anything but a king. Now, don't get me wrong, this hatred of Jesus doesn't always look like Roman soldiers striking him or placing a crown of thorns on his head, but the spirit is the same. You know, whenever Jesus Christ's authority is denied, whenever his word is dismissed, whenever people refuse to bow down before him, they're echoing that same ancient mockery. And here's the thing. How many of you are watching what's happening in our country today? Amen. It's out of control. Out of control. Man, I feel like I'm back in the 70s, back in the Vietnam era. You know, there was those of us who lived at that time, there was a lot of chaos going on at that time too. But I think it's worse. I think it's worse. You can't help but think everybody seems to be losing their minds. You have to ask yourself, how is God reacting to that? How's God reacting to what's going on in our world, what's going on in our country? You know what God's doing in heaven? He's laughing at them. He's mocking them. God hasn't lost control. God is laughing. Well, where do you get that from? Aha. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. I don't make things up. I always have scripture to back up what I say. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is what's happening. Why do the nations rage? Why do the people meditate on vain things? Is that not going on today? Yeah, absolutely. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord mocks them. Do you see what this is saying? It's saying that the reason the world resists God's rule is because they're resisting God. Amen. That's what this is saying. And this isn't just about sinful men and women wanting autonomy. No, what does it say? They're casting off the cords of divine authority. But again, notice how God responds. He who sits in the heavens laughs. You really think there's panic going on in heaven right now? You think there's confusion going on? You think there's anxiety going on? You think God is up in heaven wringing his hand, going over to the angels? What are we going to do? What are we going to do with I don't know what to do with this world. You really think that's going on in heaven? No, he's laughing. He's mocking them. No. God's in control.
Amen.
There's no confusion. There's no anxiety. And you know why? Because Jesus has already endured the shame. Jesus has already endured the shame. Jesus has already accomplished redemption. It's already finished. That's why Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he is now sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. And I guess that brings up the question, how should you and I respond to all of this craziness that is happening in the world? How should we respond with it? Well, I'll tell you, not with fear. Not with outrage. And certainly not with despair. Friends, we all need to calm down. We Christians need to calm down. And we need to rest in the sovereignty of God. Because he's still in charge. Can I give you all a suggestion? Again, this is just my personal opinion. I don't like giving personal opinions from the pulpit, but I'm going to right now because I think it's important. We were not designed to listen to bad news 24/7. Okay? My advice is shut off the TV. All right? Shut off the TV for a little while. There are some people, they have their TV on Fox, on Newsmax, CNN, MSNBC, 24/7. And then they wonder why they're stressed out. And then, if that's not bad enough, every moron has a podcast now. Every moron does. And when we're not watching that, we're listening to that. You know, when I grew up in the 70s, you want to know how we got our news and it seemed to work and we weren't as stressed out. At 5 o'clock, we all watched Walter Cronkite and we got our national news. And then at 10 o'clock Central or 11 o'clock Eastern, we turned on our local news. And then in the afternoon, many of us listened to Paul Harvey. That's it. That was our news. We knew what was going on. Too many Christians today are resting in the news and they're not resting in Christ. Shut the TV off. I got a great suggestion for you. Watch Me TV. I'm serious. Go home and watch Me TV. Watch old MASH shows. We would watch the news. We would watch Walter Cronkite, and then we would laugh at MASH. We would laugh at Cheers. We would laugh at these Mayberry RFD. We would just laugh. And then at 10 o'clock, we'd watch the news again and get what's going on. No, we didn't seem as stressed out as we are today. 24/7 bad news isn't good for us. That's just my suggestion. Again, shut the TV off for a while. Go on a fast from news. Again, just my personal opinion. But we need to calm down. We need to rest. Rest in God's sovereignty. Rest in his promises. Because all this lawlessness, all this rebellion, and all this mockery, this is not a sign that God has lost control. This is proof that God's word is true. He told us that all this stuff was going to happen as we get closer and closer to his second return. What we're seeing in the world today is exactly what Scripture told us is going to happen. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We shouldn't be losing our ever-loving minds over it. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the one who wore the crown of thorns, the one who despised the shame, the one who now reigns in glory. I'm telling you, the crown of thorns reminds us that though the world still may mock him, his kingship is unshakable. His victory is complete, and his throne is secure in heaven, and he's not freaking out.
Amen.
All right, let me close. The crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head wasn't just placed there by the Roman soldiers. Make no mistake about it, that crown of thorns was placed there by the hand of God. Sovereign hand of God. And it was placed on Jesus' head for you and for me. You see, friends, thorns belong to the curse. Shame belongs to the rebels. Judgment belongs to sinners. And yet here stands the spotless Son of God, silent, beaten, mocked, wearing what never belonged to him. He wore the crown of thorns that you earned, that I earned. Please hear me when I say this. The crown of thorns should have been pressed into your brow, into my brow. That curse should have rested on us. That shame should have been ours. But Jesus stepped forward as our substitute and said, I will take it. He wore the crown of thorns so that all who trust in him might one day wear the crown of life. And this is where the text really presses us. Because Jesus is not merely presented to us as a suffering man to be pitied. Pilate says, behold the man. But John wants us to see more than a man. John wants us to see the king. A king who conquers not by just crushing his enemies, but by bearing the curse itself. So the question is not whether Jesus is king, because I'm telling you that question has already been answered by God the Father when he raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand. The real question is, will you bow down before him? Because let me make something very, very clear this morning. Every one of us in this room will someday bow down before Jesus Christ. For me, I have already bowed down before Jesus. For some of you, you have already bowed down before Jesus. Everyone will bow before him. You're either going to bow to Christ now, like I have in repentance and faith, or you will bow down to him later in judgment. But friends, know this, bowing to Jesus is not an option. You will bow to Christ. That's a promise in the Bible. Every tongue will confess Christ, and every knee will bow to him. You just have to ask when you want to do it. I suggest you do it now. Well, it's not too late. Okay. We need to lift up our eyes. Friends, the crown of thorns was not the end of the story. The man who stood there bleeding now reigns in glory. The hands that were bound now holds the scepter of the universe, and the head that bore the curse now wears so many crowns. So behold the man. Behold your substitute. Behold your king. And friends, we need to rest. Truly rest in the finished work of the one who wore your crown.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly wore the crown of thorns and bore the curse that belonged to us. Father, give us eyes to behold him rightly, hearts that bow gladly to his kingship, and faith that rests fully in his finished work. Father, keep us steadfast in a world that often mocks. Keep us steadfast and humble in a world that often rages. And Father, help us be confident in the sovereignty of your precious grace. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our suffering Savior and reigning King. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand as we close this morning with the hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. You can find it on page 600 in your hymnal. We're going to be doing all four verses.